alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brothers and sisters, if you can please, especially the brothers, if you can please try your best to move forward. We're expecting many more people to join us tonight. So please try to move forward and fill up the spaces in the front. Let's rise. Rahimallah man dhakara al-qa'ima min ali Muhammad. Please try to come up as much as possible, please. Thank you. May Allah bless you, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا غريب يا مظلوم يا شهيد كربلاء يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما قال الله تعالى في محكم كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب هب لي حكما وألحقني بالصالحين واجعل لي لسان صدق في الآخرين واجعلني من ورثة جنة النعيم واغفر لأبي إنه كان من الضالين ولا تخزني يوم يبعثون يوم لا ينفع مال ولا بنون إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم. God states in the Holy Quran, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, My Lord, grant me judgment and bind me to the righteous and make for me faithful renown among later generations. And place me among the heirs of the garden of bliss. And forgive my father, he is one of those who are astray. And do not disgrace me on the day they are resurrected, the day when neither wealth nor children avail, except for him who comes to God with a sound heart. Aminna billah, sadaqallahu al-aliyyul azim. Once again, let us enliven and enlighten our hearts, our minds, our gathering with the remembrance of the Holy Prophet and his purified progeny. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. The verses that I just recited to you from the Quran, from Surah Al-Shu'ara, are a prayer made by Prophet Abraham, alayhi salam. And in this prayer, he prays for both worldly success and success in the hereafter. And in particular, he presents to us the key to success in the hereafter. And that is that one stands before God with a pure heart. One stands before God with a sound heart. On a day, the Quran says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. On a day, meaning the day of accountability, the day of resurrection, when no children or wealth will benefit us, except illa man ata Allah biqalbin salim. The exception are those who stand before God with a sound heart. And we know that heart, when the Quran refers to the heart, it refers really to our soul, to our core. What makes us who we are, our soul. That is the key to success in the hereafter. That we stand before God having attained a sound heart and a sound soul. And the traditions, they give us various definitions for what it means to have a sound heart. But basically, they boil down to one thing, these definitions. And that is that we develop a heart or a soul that is stripped away from all harmful substances. Anything that is harmful to our soul, stripped away. And thus, the sound heart, al-qalb al-salim, is one that is healthy. Versus a heart or a soul that is sick. The Quran gives us an example. Tells us that there are some whose hearts are sick, they're ill. In describing the hypocrites, the munafiqun, God says, "Fi qulubihim marad." In their hearts are sick, their hearts are ill. They're not healthy. And so a sound heart is one that is healthy, a healthy soul. One that is stripped away of all that is harmful, any harmful content. And our teachings, they alert us to many toxic substances, those things that contaminate our heart, they contaminate our soul. And they remind us that it's important to be aware of these harmful substances and for us to avoid contaminating our souls and our hearts with them. And that this is important not just for our success in the hereafter, but also our success in this life. When it comes to our individual identity formation, when we form our identities and individuals, and also when it comes to our social and communal relationships. It's important for us to purify, to cleanse our hearts, our souls, for the hereafter and for this life. So tonight, brothers and sisters, with the time that we have together, I'd like to focus on one hadith, one tradition that presents to us three such harmful and toxic substances. Three things that contaminate the soul, according to the hadith. One is what is known in Arabic as al-kibar. And that is arrogance or pride. Each of us, brothers and sisters, possesses an ego. This ego is basically our sense of self. And when we fail to tame the ego, we then puff up in pride. And so we have an exaggerated sense of self. We're inflated. Our ego becomes inflated. We have an exaggerated sense of self. I read a story once about Mullah Nasruddin. They say that he was walking in the town one bright night, one bright evening, it was a full moon. He's walking in town, and he came to a well in the town. And so he went in, he wanted to pull out some water from the well. And so he bent over, he leaned over, and he looked in the well, and suddenly he saw the image of the moon in the well. And so he began to panic. How is it that the moon has fallen into the well? Who is going to rescue the moon in this night? Who is going to help the moon? This is a travesty. It's a tragedy. So he looked around left and right. He saw that he's the only person. He found that No, it's my obligation, it's my responsibility, I have to rescue the moon. And so he went out and he pulled down the bucket so that he can rescue the moon from the well. And he began to pull up. As he pulled up, the bucket caught onto something, a side of the well. So he began to pull and pull and pull with all of his might, with all of his effort. Suddenly the rope released and he ended up falling on his back. As he fell on his back, he opened his eyes, he looked up and he saw the moon in the sky. And he said, Alhamdulillah, I praise God that I was able to rescue the moon. If it wasn't for me, the moon would have been in big trouble. We have this exaggerated sense of self and sense of self-worth. And the Quran, it gives us a description of the danger of having such an exaggerated sense of self, of arrogance and of pride. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Alaq, كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَرَّآهُ اسْتَغْنَى. Indeed, a human being can become rebellious. He or she can become, has the potential to become rebellious if what? If he or she begins to exhibit arrogance and pride, considers him or herself self-sufficient. They're too great. They're too big to fail. So what ends up happening? They become rebellious. When we come to tyrants and dictators, they all have one thing in common, at least. And that is an exaggerated sense of self. It's all about me. It's all about my dictates. It's all about what I want. Doesn't matter. Rule over 10 people, rule over 1,000, rule over 1,000,000, rule over 100,000,000. It's all about me. This exaggerated sense of self, this narcissistic ego that a tyrant or a dictator has. And oftentimes we find that in some countries around the world that are ruled by those who are tyrannical, by dictators, find oftentimes that there are a lot of statues and a lot of portraits everywhere. In the streets, in the homes, everywhere you find statues, you find portraits of the figure. Everywhere you turn, right? And many of us, we condemn this behavior. We say, see, this is narcissistic, right? The person thinks all about themselves. Everywhere you go, you see their photo, you see their statue. By the way, some of us who do not rule over land, we also exhibit this kind of behavior. Right? How many selfies of myself do I have flying around on the web? Dozens? Hundreds? Not of photos of people that have taken of me. Photos that I've taken of myself and I post left and right. This is also kind of narcissistic. Right? I condemn the dictators and the tyrants. I say their photos are everywhere. MashaAllah, my photos are everywhere as well. It's very dangerous, brothers and sisters. State of arrogance, state of pride that we display. And this is why our Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he tells us in the advice that he gives to his companion Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. He says, يَا أَبَا ذَرْ مَنْ مَاتَ وَفِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ دَرَّةٍ مِنْ كِبَرٍ لَمْ يَجِدْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ. That's so powerful. He says, oh Abu Dharr, if one of you dies, one of us dies, while having within one's heart a minute amount of arrogance, of pride, he or she will not smell the scent of paradise. Meaning what? Meaning that they'll be banned. You will be banned from entering into the paradise. And then of course he says, إِلَّا أَن يَتُوبَ قَبْلَ ذَلِكَ. Unless one seeks forgiveness, unless one repents. But if one dies having arrogance in their hearts, then they are banished from the heaven. And this is not something that should be shocking or stunning to us, brothers and sisters. Doesn't the Quran itself tell us? The Quran gives us the story of Iblis. When God created Adam alayhi salam, and He commanded the inhabitants of the heavens to prostrate, and they all did, according to the Quran, except Iblis. Iblis decided that he would not obey God's command. So what happened? God banished him from the heavens, from the paradise. قَالَ فَاهْبِطْ مِنْهَا فَمَا يَكُونُ لَكَ أَن تَتَكَبَّرَ فِيهَا. O Iblis, this is not a place for those who are arrogant. If you have arrogance, and this is what Iblis did. Iblis, his reasoning for not prostrating, for not obeying God's command, is he said, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهَا, I'm better than him. You're asking me to prostrate before, he misunderstood. But he's thinking that you're asking me to prostrate before an individual who I am superior to. You created me from fire. You created him from dust, from clay. How can I prostrate before him? I am better than him. I am greater than him. So God says, that's it, you have to leave. Because this place, the paradise, is not a place for those who have pride and arrogance in their hearts. And so he was banished. And it's especially dangerous, brothers and sisters, when we allow this arrogance or this pride, when we use arrogance or pride in sort of this holier-than-thou way. We see someone doing something wrong, right? Someone sinning, for instance. Not doing something proper according to our Islamic values. And suddenly, this triggers me, my responsibility to do what? To teach that person, to alert them that they are wrong, that they are mistaken. There is a special etiquette in doing so, brothers and sisters. A few nights ago, we spoke about al-amr bil-ma'roof wal-nahi anil munkar, enjoining right and forbidding wrong. And the etiquette and the conditions, according to our teachings, that come with this obligation. But sometimes we have this exaggerated sense of self, this arrogance, that I begin to talk down to people. I begin to condemn people in a manner that is counterproductive, in a manner that pushes them away. Maybe stemming from a certain sense of arrogance and pride in my heart. And this could be a big problem for us, brothers and sisters. It's a big problem. Our teachings, they encourage us to avoid arrogance. Not to allow arrogance to be planted in our hearts, in our souls, and to grow and grow and grow. That we detox our souls, we detox our hearts through displaying humility, or what the tradition refers to as at-tawadu, to being humble, to expressing humility. Now for some of us, when we hear the word humility, we may have a misconception, a misunderstanding of the term, and think immediately something along the lines of humiliation, that we humiliate ourselves. But those are two different things, brothers and sisters. Humility, at-tawadu, is one thing, and humiliation is another thing. Our teachings, they emphasize that we never humiliate ourselves. The Quran says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. God has blessed and has honored Bani Adam, and that we should not humiliate ourselves, not base ourselves to the point of humiliation. And this is one lesson that we learn from Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein, the tradition tells us that his response when he was forced to give bay'ah, to recognize the legitimacy of Yazid ibn Muawiyah, what did he say? He said, no. I would not do this. لا أعطيكم يدي إعطاء الذليل. That I will not submit, I will not pay allegiance in humiliation. How? Someone like Yazid, with the characteristics that are filled, the books of history are there, books of tradition are there, the biographies are there. They tell us about the kind of character that Yazid was and what his priorities were. Imam Hussein says no, because this is an act of humiliation. To submit to injustice, to submit to oppression, to submit to indecency, immorality, is an act of humiliation. And there is no humiliation. This is why the slogan is recited, Hayhat minna dhillah. Hayhat minna dhillah. We cannot submit to humiliation. So humiliation is one thing, but humility is another thing. To express humility is, in essence, it's not to think less of ourselves, but it's to think of ourselves less. There's a fine line, brothers and sisters. Not to think less of ourselves, but to think of ourselves less. So that the focus is not always me. Focus is not always my ego. Not about my preferences. I'm not the only one in this world. Just imagine, brothers and sisters, this world is made up of 7 billion people. I'm a tiny speck. If we go further out, this is just now. Look at the time that came before us, and maybe the time that comes from after us. Look at where we are in relation to the rest of our galaxy, to the rest of the universe. A tiny speck, tiny speck. Arrogance for what? The Quran talks about those who walk arrogantly and those who express humility. The Quran tells us that we should avoid arrogance, that we should humble ourselves, that we should express humility. When we talk, when we walk, when we engage ourselves, the Quran gives a beautiful description. Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَن تَخْرِقَ الْأَرْضَ وَلَن تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا. Sometimes the arrogance, it's not just an internal feeling. The arrogance, it plays out in the way that we talk, in the way that we walk, in the way that we act. And so the Quran gives us an example. He says that some people, in their pride and in their arrogance, when they walk, they kind of stomp their feet. Right? They stomp their feet. This is a sign of arrogance. Or when they're walking, they lift their heads up high, their chins are lift up. The Quran says that what are you trying to do? When you stomp your feet, when you lift your head up high in arrogance, إِنَّكَ لَن تَخْلِقَ الْأَرْضِ. You are not going to be able to pierce the ground, the earth, with your stomping. وَلَن تَبْلُغَ الْجِبَالَ طُولًا. No matter how high you raise your head and your chin, you will never reach the height of the mountains. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he has really interesting description. He says, I'm astonished about the one who expresses arrogance and pride. Why? He says, this human being who is prone to being arrogant, I'm astonished at how he or she could express arrogance, could be arrogant or proud. When if you look at the human being, this is Imam Ali saying, he says, أَوَّلُهُ نُطْفَةٌ وَآخِرُهُ جِيفَةٌ. This human being, look at the origin, the beginning of this human being, and their end. The origin is a drop of semen. a drop. And the destination is what? A dead carcass. This is the beginning and this is the end. And then he goes on to say, and in between this beginning and end, he or she is a vessel that is carrying all sorts of dirt and germs within him or herself. Is there any time that our body, internally, our body is absolutely clean and absolutely pure? Oh, there's all sorts of germs, it's all sorts of dirt that we carry within us. So he says, why? For what? A person whose beginning is like this, whose end is like this, and in between, this is his or her state. For what does he or she express arrogance? Based on what? And thus, we are reminded to express humility. Had arrogance and pride been a good thing, then the greatest of creation, the prophets and the messengers, they would have expressed it. Right? Had it been a good characteristic, a good attribute, then we would have seen our prophets and messengers express arrogance, but they did not. On the contrary, they expressed humility. We are told in the tradition that in a report it tells us that the reason why Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, why he was chosen as Kalimullah, we all know that one of the unique traits of Musa is the title that is given to him, Kalimullah. Kalimullah means that God would speak to him directly, not through the angel. Right? Rest of the prophets, God would speak to them through the angel Jibra'il. Musa, God would speak to directly. The reason why, this tradition states, that Musa, God gave him this unique quality is because God looked at the creation, at all of the creation, and he did not find anyone who expressed humility like Musa at the time. That Musa would spend long periods of time placing his forehead and his cheek on the dust in humility and submission to God. As an act of submission to God. Humility. This is why in our sujood we pray, we place our forehead on the dust. Why? Because this is an act of obedience, submission to God, where we place the most important part of our body, the most honorable part of our body, onto the dust, onto the earth, onto the floor, in humility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is number one, brothers and sisters. The first toxic substance that we have to detox our heart and soul with or from is that of arrogance and pride. Number two is that of greed or avarice. There's an old Chinese story that tells us that there was a young farmer. He wasn't doing so well financially. So poor farmer, young man. That he lived in an area, and that the king of that area had decided to be generous. And so he decided that he would hand out to the residents of the area, that he would hand out land, free land. But there was only one condition. The condition was that everyone who wanted the free land, that on a specific day, from sunrise to sunset, that they would walk and they would mark the land that they wanted. And that they would have to come back by the day's end and show the emperor, the king, the land that they marked, the amount of the land that they had marked, and they would be given. And so everyone got excited. Free land. And so this young man, who was very passionate, he made sure to get up very early in the morning. As soon as the sun rose, he embarked, he began to walk. He walked and he walked and he walked. He continued to walk for hours, marking his path as he went along. He continued to walk. The sun kept rising. And this man continued to walk until he noticed that the sun was in the middle of the sky. It was noon. So he stopped for a moment. And he thought to himself, he said, you know, I've been walking for hours. And I've marked such a long and large piece of land. Should I turn back or should I keep going? He looked up, he said, you know what? It's only noon. I still have many more hours. And so he said, let me keep going. He kept walking and walking. Suddenly he realized that the sun came close to setting. And part of the condition was that he had to make it back before sunset. So he realized, and then he quickly turned around and he began to walk back. And as he was walking back, he noticed that the sun was setting faster and faster. So he began to jog and he began to run, running and running and running, until he was able to run no more. He collapsed, he fell. He got up and he continued trying to exert all of his effort and his time, but he was not able to make it. He didn't make it before the sunset. And so he lost out. The nature of our commanding ego is that it pursues unending desires. Desires in an unending way. That it seeks self-gratification at all costs and at all times. And this is why we find that in the hadith of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says in the hadith that if the son of Adam, meaning man or woman, were to be given a valley of gold to possess. Imagine each of us is given a valley of gold to possess for your own self. The Imam says that if we were all given a valley of gold, we would still ask for another and expect another valley. A second valley, and a third valley, and a fourth valley. Just look at our lives, right? We're always looking for more. We make money, we want a raise. We want more money. We buy a house, after a while, we want a bigger house. We want a fancier house. We want a better house. I buy a car, after a couple of years, suddenly I notice on the highway, my car, the same model, the same make and model, but it's a newer version. Looks much nicer. And suddenly, the car that I'm driving, which is still new, doesn't look so great anymore. I want to go and I want to trade it in. I want the newer model. I have 10 pairs of shoes. I want the 11th and the 12th and the 13th. I'm always looking for more. I'm always looking for fancier. Because it's never ending. We're never satisfied with material gains, with our possessions. Our desires are never fulfilled. This is the nature of the commanding ego. It's always looking for more. And this is why the antidote to this, according to the teachings, is developing what is known as al-qana'a, which is contentment. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, the best wealth that one may have is al-qana'a, is contentment. La kanza aghla min al-qana'a. No treasure is more valuable. Why? The reason why we pursue our desires, our material desires, is so that we are satisfied. Is not that the case? That's the objective. We eat, we drink, we buy. We accumulate so that we are satisfied. We assume that we will be satisfied. But because our nafs is one that is never satisfied with material gains, we are encouraged to develop, to change our state of mind, to understand that what is important and what will give us true satisfaction is to be content. to look at the blessings that you have, that you've been given, and to be satisfied with them, to be accepting of them, and thus to control one's consumption. This is why the Quran talks about controlling our consumption. Right? The Quran doesn't say don't eat, don't drink. It says eat and drink, but do so in moderation. كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. In moderation. Consume, but in moderation. And so the sense of greed and avarice is highly dangerous for us, brothers and sisters. We have to realize that our material gains, they never end. The Quran says, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدُ وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقٍ. That what is with you, the creation, it finishes, it perishes. What is with God remains eternally. قُلْ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ اللَّهْوِ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ. The Quran tells us that we turn to God and we are satisfied with what God has given us. Again, as I mentioned, it's not that we do not pursue. The hadith, they tell us, go ahead, enjoy your wealth, enjoy materials, take care of your family, but do so in moderation. Do so with the understanding that material gains and desires are never ending, and so control your nafs. This is number two. And number three, finally, is that of jealousy or envy, al-hasad. The Quran gives us an example of this in the famous story of Habil and Qabil, Abel and Cain. We all know the story. What is the reason why Cain decided to kill his own brother, Abel? Qabil decided to kill Habil, and he did. Why? Because he was envious of him. Traditions, they tell us that, in fact, the Quran says, فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْأَخْرِ. God accepted the sacrifice of one, Habil, and not of the other, Qabil. And so he became jealous of his brother, envious of his brother, of his brother's success. And so he decided to kill his own brother, the one who comes from his own flesh and blood, because he was jealous of him. He was envious of him. Envy, brothers and sisters, is linked to arrogance. This idea of feeling superior, having to feel superior over others. And thus, others' success triggers my dissatisfaction. It triggers my animosity. It triggers my anger and my envy. And sometimes, I am inclined to denigrate others through my words and deeds. This is what it does. I see someone who's doing well, and suddenly, this state of envy is triggered. Can't handle it. How can he or she be doing better than I am? And so I become angry and furious, envious. And oftentimes I go and I begin to denigrate that person. I go around and say, you know what? You know, so-and-so, who you think so highly of, so good of, he or she does this, does that. We try to break people down so that we can raise ourselves. Again, back to the state of superiority because of envy and jealousy. It's a problem, brothers and sisters. Problem. It's a toxic substance that destroys our hearts. It destroys our souls. Most of us, we easily admit when we are the victims of envy. Very easy for us. We go around and we say, so-and-so is envious of me. So-and-so is jealous of me. But how many of us are ready to admit when we have envy of others? When I'm jealous of others' success, I'm envious of others. We have to realize, brothers and sisters, that the first victim of envy is the one who carries it, the one who bears it. He or she is the first victim of envy, the first one to be at loss. Because he or she is always focusing on others. They're always looking around toward others to see their successes and their failures. Always looking around. So and so, are they failing? Are they successful? What are they doing? Always focusing on others. And so, not able to focus on oneself. And thus, even when one, the envious person, even when one is successful, they're not able to enjoy their own successes. Because they're not focusing on themselves. Their eyes and their mind is turned always to others around them. They're always burdened with animosity towards others, with hatred towards others. And thus, we find that our teachings, they encourage us to avoid allowing these harmful substances to contaminate ourselves, to contaminate our soul and our heart. And that we should work and continue to work. This is a daily struggle for us, brothers and sisters. It's not something that we just arrive at and khalas, we put behind. To cleanse our soul, to make our souls and hearts healthy and sound is a continuous process. It's a lifelong process. It's a daily struggle. But we are encouraged to work on ourselves as early as possible. This is why I turn especially to my younger brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah, we have many who are present with us during these nights. That it is especially important for us from an early age that we work on developing our nafs, that we work on avoiding these contaminants, these toxic substances, that we work on avoiding arrogance and pride. We don't allow it to enter our hearts, that we don't compare ourselves to others to try to seek validation with others, but instead our validation comes from our Lord and Creator. That we work on strengthening our relationship with God, first and foremost. That we don't allow envy, jealousy, hasad to enter in our hearts. Sometimes we find that it's just the nature of the world that we live in, right? We're on social media, everyone's on social media, as an example. And we know that everyone on social media, they portray what? Their best side. They portray their best side. And so sometimes we go around and we compare ourselves to others. Oh, mashallah, look at he or she, they're traveling the world. And we kind of feel a little jealous. I wish I could travel around the world. He or she bought a new car. I wish I could have a new car. He or she bought a new dress. I wish I can have a new dress. And so on and so forth. It's very important for us to be very, very careful, brothers and sisters. Very careful. Don't allow these things that destroy our hearts and destroy our souls to enter. To take them out. The better and the earlier that I work on developing myself, the better it will be for me in the future, brothers and sisters. The better. And this is why we find that the youth of Karbala, those who were with Imam Hussein, there were many who were young men and women. They were not all old. Some of them were young. Last night, we spoke a little bit of Al-Qasim, the son of Al-Imam Al-Hassan. He was with Imam Hussein, his uncle. There are others who were youth. They were young. We spoke about their, and we see their self-discipline. They were disciplined. They had worked on developing their nafs, their souls, their hearts were purified. They were cleansed. And this is why for them the most important thing was the pleasure of God. Was whether they were on the right path or not. This was the most important thing for them. But this doesn't come freely. This doesn't come easily. This comes after we work on our nafs, on the development of our nafs. When we look at Ali al-Akbar, another example. Ali al-Akbar is one of the sons of Imam Hussein. The reports, the historians, they differ in his age. But they paint for us a picture that tells us that he was perhaps in his early 20s, a young man. His name was Ali, different than Ali Zainul Abidin. Imam Hussein had several sons, and he had named several of them Ali. This was Ali al-Akbar. This was his epithet, his title. That he was a young man. And we are told that on the way to Karbala, when the caravan was blocked from entering into the city of Kufa, and instead diverted to Karbala, to the desert plain, right? That on the way there, that as Imam Hussein was riding, he's sitting on his horse, we are told that he fell asleep as they're riding forward. The caravan is moving forward. He fell asleep momentarily, and then he opened his eyes and he began to recite, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La ilaha illallah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He continued to repeat this phrase. The tradition tells us that Ali al-Akbar was by his father's side. And he heard his father. And so he turned to his father and he told him, My dear father, what is it that's going on? I hear you repeating these phrases. And so the Imam, he explained to him, he told him, My son, I fell asleep for a few moments and I saw a dream as I fell asleep in which the caravan, our caravan was proceeding and a horseman came to us, proceeded towards us and told me, informed me that this caravan is proceeding towards death. The end is death for this caravan. And so I began to recite, La ilaha illallah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. The tradition says, Ali al-Akbar, he turned to his father and he asked him a question. He says, Ya abatah, O my father, awalasna ala al-haq? Are we not on the path of truth? Are we not on the right side, the side of truth? Imam Hussein, he says, Yes, my son, we are. This is our objective. This is our goal. That of truth. For the sake of God. And so Ali al-Akbar, he replies to his father. He tells him, إِذَنْ أَبَتَاهُ O my father, لَا نُبَالِي أَوَقَعْنَا عَلَى الْمَوْتِ أَمْ وَقَعَ الْمَوْتُ عَلَيْنَا In this case, then it should make no difference for us that if we meet death or if death meets us, if we go forward to death or death comes towards us. For on the path of truth, it should not make a difference to us. This young man who is disciplined, who recognizes at a young age, who recognizes his priorities, who recognizes what it means to have a strong relationship to God and to see the truth in God. Ali al-Akbar. The reports tell us that on the day of Ashura, of course the companions of Imam Hussein, they were the first to give their lives. When Umar ibn Sa'd, the commander of the army, the enemy army, he began to fire arrows towards the camp of Imam Hussein, we are told that many of the companions, they fell. They were the first line of defense. They fell. And that after the companions of Imam Hussein were very small in number, after they died, the turn came for Bani Hashim, the family of the Prophet themselves, the grandsons of the Holy Prophet, the sons and grandsons of Ali ibn Abi Talib. That they rose in courage in defense of Imam Hussein. They went out. One by one, they began to fall. One of the first ones to go out was Ali ibn al-Akbar. He comes to his father and he tells his father, he says, "Abatah, my father, I seek permission from you. I seek permission from you to go out into the battlefield, to go out and to fight." Imam Hussein, he hears this from his son and he begins to weep, he begins to cry, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar." Imagine a father who hears this from his son, his beloved son, the apple of his eye, the young man who's he's seen, who he has raised, who he has seen grow up into adolescence. "My son is coming and asking me for permission to go out into the battlefield." So Imam Hussein, he begins to cry, he weeps. He tells him, "My dear Ali, this is very difficult for me. You're asking something very tough from me, to give you permission to go out into the battlefield." Ali, he turns to his father, he says, "Please, my dear father, please, let me go out. Let me defend you. Let me defend the women and the children." We are told that Ali ibn al-Akbar, the traditions, they tell us that Ali ibn al-Akbar was the most one who resembled the Holy Prophet, Allahu Akbar. خَلْقًا وَخُلُقًا. In his physical appearance and in his akhlaq. And that when the family of the Prophet, they would miss the Prophet. When they would miss seeing the Prophet, that they would turn and they would look at Ali ibn al-Akbar so that they're reminded of the Prophet. Imam Hussein, he gives permission to his son Ali ibn al-Akbar. Ali al-Akbar, he goes out into the battlefield. This lion, like his father and like his grandfather and like his great-grandfather, he goes out with full courage and he begins to fight the enemies in that scorching heat, in that place and time where for days they had not had access to water. They were all very thirsty, yet Ali al-Akbar, he fights. Fights against the enemies. The tradition tells us that his mother Layla, Allahu Akbar, he not only had a father, he had a mother as well. A mother who, this was her beautiful son. This was the son that she spent days, months, years raising and growing to love. That Layla, she stood from her tent and that she would look at the face of Imam Hussein. Why? Because Imam Hussein was looking at his son Ali ibn al-Akbar charge in the battlefield. And so Layla was looking at the face of Imam Hussein to see what is his reaction. She would see him at times, his face would glow up in happiness and pride. She would know that her son is safe and that her son is fighting the enemies. Sometimes she would see that suddenly the face of Abi Abdullah would change. She comes rushing to him. She tells him, "Oh Abu Abdullah, please, this is my son Ali ibn al-Akbar. Please bring him back to me. I want him to be safe and protected." Imam Hussein, he tells her, "Oh Layla, go into your tent and pray to Allah, for the prayer of a mother for her son is definitely guaranteed by God." Dua al-Umm mustajab bihaqqi waladiha. Layla, she goes back into the tent. She turns in prayer, she weeps and cries. She turns in prayer, she raises her hands to the sky. She says, Ya Rad Yusuf ala Ya'qub, urdud li waladi Ali. O my Lord, O the one who brought Yusuf alayhi salam, who reunited Yusuf with his father Ya'qub after all of those years. O my Lord, bring back Ali to me, my son. We are told that at this, Ali ibn al-Akbar, he comes back to the campsite. He comes back to his father and mother. He turns to his father. He says, Abata, my father, is there not something for me to drink? Is there no water? I am dying of thirst. Allahu Akbar. I am thirsty. Imam Hussein, he weeps. He tells him, my dear Ali, I am also thirsty. I am also thirsty as we are all thirsty. Go out and fight, my son, and you are guaranteed that the first one who will quench your thirst is your grandfather, Rasulullah. He will quench your thirst. Ali ibn al-Akbar, he turns around, he goes back onto the battlefield, and he is fighting with greater zeal, he is fighting with greater courage, until suddenly he is surrounded by the enemies. They begin to strike him from different directions. The tradition, the reports, they tell us that suddenly they turned around him, they surrounded him, and all attacked him at once. And they began to strike him left and right, until Ali, he fell over onto his horse. He is bleeding. The horse was not able to see. And thus it took him towards the enemy camp. And that is when they attacked him further. At this point he calls out, Ya Abata, alayka minni salam. O my father, peace be upon you. Hada jaddi qad saqani shurbatan min al-ma. I see my grandfather before me, and he is providing me with a drink of water. And he says to you, O Hussein, there is another cup awaiting you very soon. Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Wa sayalamu alladhina zalamu ala Muhammadin ayya munqalabin yanqalibun wal aqibatu lil muttaqin. صلى الله وسلم عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله. صلى الله وسلم عليك وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. Brothers and sisters, before I let you go, we have many in our community who have asked us to pray for them, to remember them in these holy days and nights. And these nights are the most holy, brothers and sisters. Many of them are ill, many of them are sick within our local community and other places. Let us remember them in our du'as. Let us together raise our hands in du'a. Let us repeat the verse of the Qur'an 5 times, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bestow health and strength upon those who are ill and those who are suffering. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ
مضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء يا الله اللهم اشفي مرضانا اللهم داوي جرحانا لا سيما المرضى المنظورين اللهم اشفهم بشفائك وداوهم بدوائك وعافهم من بلائك وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات نهدي جميعا ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.